Good morning. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be there this morning as we continue our study through the book, just taking lessons out of sections from it. This morning I titled the lesson regarding servants and stewards. And we're going to look at two different things, they'll be combined, but two different aspects. And the first thing is he's going to come from the standpoint of you brethren, how brethren should view the preachers. And then the second thing he'll go into is you have to understand the difference between judging sin and judging motives. Now, he won't say the sin part, but we have a misconception sometimes in the church about judging. I've preached on it several times, trying to get us to see that we can judge sin. The Lord said we can. You know, if someone steals, they're a thief. How do I know that? Because the Word of God says that's what a thief does. They steal. So you can judge sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which we're heading to soon, the whole chapter deals about judging sin. Where the danger comes is that you cannot judge a motive. That's where people get in trouble, because they try to judge someone's motives. We've heard it before where people come up and they'll say, you know, someone says, "I'm sorry." And an individual will respond and say, "Oh, they weren't sincere." You're judging a motive. You can't do that, because that puts you in the place of God. So you can never determine the motive of another individual. And you got to be careful putting yourself in that position. And so he'll deal with that as the verses 4 and 5 when we get into that. 3, 4, and 5 actually. Well, let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. How should we be looking at preachers? How should they be viewed? He says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God." We know from our studies that the Corinthian brethren, they were having trouble over glorying in preachers. I mean, we have our favorites. I know that. You know, we have different preachers we like to listen to. Nothing wrong with that. Just don't put them up above anyone else. And that's what Paul has been upset at the church about, because they've gathered into factions because some of them like Paul, some of them like Peter, some of them liked Apollos, and they were splitting into factions and is splitting the church. That's sinful. And so Paul, as he comes to a conclusion about preachers and how they're to be regarded, he says there, "Let a man regard us in this manner. First, as servants." Now, you may have a version that may use the word ministers. It's an interesting word, and it literally means an under rower. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Someone who rows under. You know, we've seen the movies where the big ships are out on the ocean, you know, and down under the galley, you got all these guys with these oars. And you've seen them where the guy beats the drum and they all row. You know, that's the power behind that ship movement. They're under rowers. Well, you know how preachers are to be viewed, regarded? As an under rower. A preacher is a servant, an under rower. They're not elevated. We're not greater than anyone else. We're not above anyone else. We are down in the galley with everyone else, and we're rowing the same way. I have a different, and Carrie has a different commission in that, but we're rowing right with you. We're there doing exactly what the Lord needs us done with you. And that means that we're in no places of elevation. Hang on to this for just a second. Come back to Luke, if you would, chapter 4. Show you something real quick. Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 20. Jesus has been given the book. He's been given a scroll, and it was the scroll from Isaiah the prophet. He read some verses out of Isaiah, but look at Luke 4:20. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Nothing probably catches your attention there, does it? You see that word attendant? That's the same identical word used in 1 Corinthians 4:1 as servant, as a minister. That's the same word. The attendant was an under rower. Well, we didn't even think anything of that. No, because the attendant had a purpose. He was to help the whole, and the whole was, he wasn't the great guy that everybody's looking at. Jesus just hands the attendant the scroll, and he does what he's supposed to do. He's working with the whole. Well, that's what a servant does. They're not the glory. They're not the one that makes the thing go. They're the one that works with everything else, and all the pieces work together. So this thing rose together in a proper mode, in a proper fashion. And that's how preachers need to be viewed. Now, how does the world do? If you use the world's wisdom, come back to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please. If you use the world's wisdom, guess what the world does? The world tries to elevate the preacher. They try to put him on a pedestal as to someone great. Look back at chapter 3, verse 19, because we just went over this last week. But I just want to use it as a reminder. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. How does God see the wisdom of the world? Foolish. You know what? We don't need to be using the wisdom of the world. And if God sees it as foolishness, and he just spoke on that, we don't need to be elevating who preachers are. They're not on a pedestal. Give you an illustration. Back in Matthew 23, the whole chapter, Jesus condemns the scribes and the Pharisees. But in chapter 23, verse 7, in talking of the Pharisees, he says that they love respectful greetings and being called rabbi. Rabbi was teacher. You see, they like to walk around the people, and guess what they wanted everybody to do to them? I want respectful greetings. I want you to call me rabbi. They wanted to be elevated. And Jesus condemned them for that elevation. Why would people want to do that? Well, that's what the world's wisdom does to us. Makes me think of this. Why would any man want to elevate himself in the eyes of the people as a reverend? I want you to think about that for a second. Why would you want to be elevated as a reverend? When you go back and you look at somewhere like Psalm 111, verse 9, the psalmist says, holy and awesome is God's name. If you have a King James version, the King James version says, holy and reverend is his name. Reverend comes off of reverence. Awesome also has the idea of reverence. If God is holy and separated, and he is reverend, he is this holy one, how in the world can any man take God and use him as his title? And it happens real easy. And people don't realize, no, they're servants. They're just under rowers with the rest of the people. And then if you use the world's wisdom again, you know, the world comes off and their preacher, they call them pastor. That's always a kicker for me too. Anytime I hear someone want to speak with the pastor, I know some things about what's fixing to transpire. They don't even know what pastor is. Pastor is the noun form of a word in the Greek poimen. And it is in the plural, and it means the shepherds. A pastors are the shepherds, the elders in the church. Not a title to be held to by man and to elevate themselves. I am your pastor. There was never one pastor over the church. There were shepherds over the church. The elders, we have several pastors over us. But yet man wants to take and they want to elevate themselves as this position of title and this position of honor. And you know what Paul said? Don't you elevate us like that. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants. Anytime a preacher elevates themselves above the people, that individual would be personally responsible for helping the demise of spiritual things. Paul said, and here Paul's an apostle too. He said, regard us as servants. We row under with you. But the second thing he lets them know in verse 1 of chapter 4, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards. A steward is one that manages an estate. That's what a steward is. Someone who manages an estate. It's someone it's a servant that's been invested with the responsibility of the owner. Well, Carrie's part is. We watch over, not over you, but over the mysteries of God. Stewards, entrusted, invested with. God says, I want you to watch over the mysteries that I gave. If you want to know what the mysteries are, Colossians chapter 2, the first 3 verses, he'll explain. The mystery actually, the mysteries that's been kept from ages before, the mystery is actually Jesus Christ. And so, I want you to regard us, he says, as stewards. Stewards of God's mysteries that's been placed into our hands. That's who we are. See, we have positions and we row with everyone else, trying to help what God once helped in God's ways. Hold this again. Come over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, as to be a steward that you and I, you know, or that I have in this position. But you know what? There's several of you here that are stewards in other ways. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As you've received a special gift, in the church, there are people that are gifted. They're given gifts from God. And what does God intend your gift to be used for? For the whole. To serve one another. Gifts were never given to call attention to me, to the one who possesses it. No, gifts were given to be used to serving one another. That's what a good steward does. They've had that invested in them, and now they need to be a steward and using that for the things that God wants. It's something they didn't possess. Now it's something they've been given. And so God gave the gift, and that means you don't promote you. And a lot of times in the church, and I'm thankful we don't have a lot of that here. I know that. This is probably a preventative more than anything. Is it you don't promote yourself. Anytime people try to promote themselves, we need to know real quick we're using the world's wisdom, because you're going to start having problems in the church because of it. Well, come on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says again in verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, what does he require of stewardship? Verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Some versions say prove faithful. You know what God requires of stewardship? Faithfulness. In fact, he says it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Got to be trusted. Which means that as a preacher, got to put God's interest first. I got to do what God wants done above all, above my feelings, above your feelings. You know, we've got to move forward God's interests. And if we're not moving forward God's interests, we're moving forward our interests. And too many times in the church, we try to become individualized and we make it about us and what we want to do and what we think we ought to be doing. And we don't think in terms of, is this really what the Lord wants us doing? And so as God has entrusted into my hands as a preacher, as God has entrusted the manifold His grace and the mysteries, it's required of me to be faithful in that, trustworthy, that I'm trusted in that. And you need to know that. And you need to expect that out of me, out of Carrie also. It's required to be trustworthy. Now I want to take you another place. Come over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me expand on it just a little bit. And I want to talk just to the teachers for just one moment. And we'll get back and draw this thing up. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, talking Timothy written to the preachers, to the teachers, look at what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering, the administration of God, which is by faith. Now, as a servant and as a steward, Timothy was left at Ephesus, the preacher, and he was told to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, stay away from myths, endless genealogies. Those kind of things are not going anywhere, because those things produce speculations. God's interest has to be first and foremost. What are the interests of God? Strange doctrines? Are the interests of God to create speculations in all of you? Is that what God wants? No. No, as a steward has to make sure it's carried out in the right way. He says at the end of verse 4, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. How are we going to get God's interest going forward? By faith. How are you going to develop faith in people? Read you some poems? Tell you some nice moving stories? A little bit of mood music? God's administration is going to be furthered by faith. And faith comes from His Word and only His Word. That's the way He designed it. Now look down at verse 6. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Some men straying from these things. That these things is love from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. That's the what faith is supposed to do to you. Well, you know what? When you steer off from that stuff, you know what? The discussions become fruitless. A lot of discussions isn't going anywhere. Say a lot of good things and right things. It isn't going anywhere because it's not changing one thing. And then what happens is, he says there in verse 7, they want to be teachers of law. You know, they want to teach, but they don't understand either what they're saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. I mean, they're making bold statements about this and about that, and here's what we can do and that. They don't even understand what they're talking about because they've moved away from the very administration of God. They've moved away from their stewardship. You and I need to stay on that. God says, church, you regard us as servants. You regard us as stewards. And a steward looks out for the interests of God. And whatever you do, it is required of the steward to be trustworthy in what they teach. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2 again, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Well, how do you determine if I'm being trustworthy or Carrie's being trustworthy? Who determines that? Verse 3, but to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. You know what Paul said? Humans do not determine trustworthiness. Not even human courts determine trustworthiness. In fact, Paul didn't even determine his own trustworthiness. Now that may sound strange, but there's a bigger picture that you have to see. Verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. Paul said, I'm not even conscious that I'm doing anything wrong. But just because I'm not conscious of it, that's not my acquittal. You know, I don't think I've done anything wrong. But I can't use that as my acquittal. Paul said he couldn't use that as his acquittal. And he sure can't let the church determine the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of the preacher. Now, you can determine my sin. If I sin, you need to call that one. But faithfulness, trustworthiness in preaching, no human court's going to determine that. Then what do we do? Verse 4. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Now that's the control factor. If you know the Lord is the one that does the examining of the stewardship, that ought to scare preachers to death. Should keep them in line. Because nobody's getting by. No preacher is getting by with anything. Look at verse 5. Therefore, now he's talking to the church, still talking to the church. Do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. No one can determine my trustworthiness, nor Carrie's. You know what? The Lord's going to bring everything to light. Anytime anyone accuses you of preaching at this or preaching at that, that's wrong. They don't know the motives nor the intent. And they take the place of God when they say that. And so Paul tells the church, wait until the Lord comes. The Lord's going to bring it all to light, the things that are hidden in darkness. If I'm hiding things, if Carrie's hiding things, if we're doing things from wrong motives, the Lord's going to expose us before Him. And then, if we've been found trustworthy, if we've been found faithful stewards of the things of God, our praise will come from God, not you. And so therefore, we're back to it. That's why you don't need to boast in men. Man doesn't need to be elevated, because it's the Lord's that's going to determine all this in the end anyway. You know, I was thinking this week, you know, the Lord is the only one going to be able to speak these words when the time comes. He'll speak the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or He's going to speak the words, "You wicked, worthless slave." He'll determine that. And so for you and I, never try to determine the motives of another person. We'll judge the sin, but never motives. And so my position, Carrie's position before you, regardless as servants, we're under rowers with you. And we're stewards. We've been entrusted with the Word of God. And we've got to preach it to the best of our ability and hold to that, because we understand we have to stand before God and give an account for that. And you just need to encourage us in that. You just need to hold any judgments that you find, and you let the Lord bring that out. Because He will. Because we're not getting by with anything. Kind of a different message, but it's a message we need to hear. And it's part of the message He put into the church at Corinth, because they needed to hear it, to keep divisions from happening, to keep squabbles down, to keep everything on track that the way the Lord intended.